Beginning Hebrews chapter 4 today, let's read the chapter quickly. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. It's quite a short chapter. There's a lot of word packed into that little chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, but we must begin with 3:19, the last verse of the previous chapter. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The reason the children of Israel in the wilderness could not enter into Canaan land was because of unbelief. Now he begins chapter 4. And man put the chapter divisions in so you can read right through the whole book with uninterrupted continuity. Let us therefore fear, because Israel could not make it in because of unbelief. He says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, which means they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, which means they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that's Joshua, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he begins this portion by saying, let us, therefore, fear. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning for a while. Let us, therefore, fear. Therefore, we should fear because of that word, therefore. We should fear because of what happened to Israel in the Old Testament. And what was it that happened to Israel? You can read it in chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, and of course this is a quotation taken from Psalm 95, 7 through 11, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So these were God's chosen people. And yet, somehow their hearts got hardened. Well, what will harden the heart? Unbelief. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That means when they provoke God those 10 times in the wilderness. He calls it in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They saw the hand of God, the move of God, the miracles of God. They saw what God could do, and yet their hearts got hardened. They didn't believe. They murmured and they complained. And Jesus came to earth. And it says that in John chapter 12, that though he did so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Wherefore, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, 40 years of miracles. And you can read all about that in the Old Testament. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. We've been talking about that. How how it's so easy to err in your heart, and how it's so easy to learn the world's ways and not learn God's ways. And God was grieved in his heart because they erred in their hearts. God was grieved in his with that generation because they never learned his ways. They learned other ways. They did not learn God's ways. So God says, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And remember, the wrath of God is not an uncontrolled emotion. The wrath of God is a principle of what's right. It's a principle of his righteousness. Amen. So then he says, take heed in verse 12 of chapter 3, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What we want to talk about this morning is how to prevent unbelief from entering into our hearts. Because unbelief will cause us to err in our hearts always, and unbelief will cause us our hearts to be hardened, and unbelief will cause us not to learn God's ways. Now, if there's no danger, there wouldn't be a warning. God gives us a warning, so there's a real danger. We might take it lightly. We might read this and say, I don't need to pay heed to this. I'm a Christian. I'm doing all right. But there's a real danger in our hearts hardening, in erring in our hearts, in learning the world's ways instead of God's ways. There's a real, genuine danger here. If there was no danger, if there were no danger, there would be no warning. But there's a warning here, which indicates there's a danger. Now, you try driving downtown Los Angeles, Chicago, Detroit, or Houston. I think Detroit and Houston are worse to drive in than Los Angeles or San Francisco. I've driven in all four of them. But if there's a stop sign there, I highly recommend that you heed the warning and stop. Because there's danger. And so he says, stop. S-T-O-P. Stop. But I look both ways. Bang! You're in the hospital. Dying. Your wife was killed. Your child was thrown out of the car. Dead. Should have heeded the warning, right? See, the sign said, stop. But I thought, I know better. I don't have to heed the warning, so I can go on. Or you're driving in the mountains and you see this sign that says 10 mph. That means 10 miles per hour. Well, some of us try to go 11 or 12 or 13 and we have an accident. But what if some guy comes to the sign and says 10 miles per hour and he's used to driving on I-94, 65, we're crowding and driving 68. He says, I'm not going to slow down. I'm a good driver. I've driven on these highways before. He gets into a curve which says 10 miles per hour. He does not heed the warning. He pulls the steering wheel and turns as sharp as he can, and he slides off the side of the mountain, and his car goes end over end and rolling over the mountainside. And so long after, they retrieve their dead bodies, shovel them up, and put them in a casket. Should have heeded the warning sign. Or what about the warning sign that says, do not pass. Do not pass. And what would happen if I didn't believe the warning? I just go up the hill on the wrong side of the road and I'm met by a big old semi that wasn't as agile as my car and didn't get out of the way for me because I wouldn't heed the warning. That's what I'm saying here. If there's a warning in God's word, there's danger, imminent danger, and we need to heed the warning. So there's a real danger here. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is a subtle thing. It creeps in unsuspectingly. Unbelief. We need to be on guard against unbelief constantly. And how do we do that? That's what we want to talk about for the next 25 minutes. Amen. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 3:19. And let us therefore fear. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear because of their unbelief and the lessons we can learn from them. Unbelief, that generation of Israelites out of Canaan land, and unbelief will keep any generation of people out of heaven. Do you ever read Revelation 21:8 and find out who's not going to heaven, but who are going to the lake of fire? The unbelieving is one group. The unbelieving. Unbelievers will be in the lake of fire. And so we have to have faith in God. Now remember what I've said repeatedly in this study of Hebrews. The fundamental and eternal issue has always been belief versus unbelief. The fundamental and eternal issue has always been belief versus unbelief. And that God and God alone will test each individual as an individual on that issue. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is pleasing to God. I cannot please God in my with my carnal mind and my corruptible body and so on. I have to please God by faith. Somebody said, well, Enoch was translated. You know, he walked with God. Yeah, but by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We have to remember that it's faith that's pleasing to God, and that is the fundamental and eternal issue here even this morning. Amen. So the possibility of neglecting our salvation, the possibility of falling short of the promised rest is real. It's so real that he says in Hebrews 3:1, consider. And in 3:7, hear his voice. And in 3:8, harden not your hearts. And in 3:12, take heed. And in 3:13, exhort one another daily. And in 3:14, hold fast. My, listen to that. That's how we're supposed to treat the things of God. That's how sincere and serious and genuine we're supposed to be. And now, after saying all of that, consider, hear his voice, harden not your hearts, take heed, exhort, hold fast. Now he begins another chapter saying, fear. Let us therefore fear. Fear what? I didn't think I was supposed to fear. I thought perfect love casteth out fear. Isn't that what the Bible says? Well, you know, there's always another side of these things. And we have to study to show ourselves approved and rightly divide the word of truth. So what are we supposed to fear here? Now, we know there's a positive fear and a godly fear. For the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and so on. So what are we to fear? I'll tell you, one of the biggest things I think to fear is coming under the influence of the world. Under the influence of a billboard that you drive by every day. You come under the influence of that thing, and one day you're going to try some Seagram's, whatever it is. Or some somebody Jack, whatever it is. Or I don't read billboards well. I read the Bible well. I want to come under the influence of the Bible. I don't want to come under the influence of the billboard. You go into the doctor's office, they got all kinds of magazines sitting there for you to read. I carry my own lunch with me. Praise the Lord. A little portion of the Word of God in my pocket. And even on the job, I used to carry a Bible in my back pocket. I was always ready with that sword of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, how we need to guard against the influence of unbelief from the world. You watch television and you will be flooded, just blasted with unbelief. Innuendos against God, against the church, against the family, against principles of truth, against all that is right, it seems like. And they've come up with their own reasoning. And some of it sounds so logical. Some of it. But you've got to study. You've got to know your word, the Bible. Amen. Amen. So you can stand against this constant barrage of unbelief against us. I think it's more dangerous than a poisonous, venomous snake. sleeping in bed with you. Amen. I think we should fear unbelief. Fear that we would be affected by unbelief. Infected by unbelief. Influenced by unbelief. Let us therefore fear. Fear that unbelief. Stay in the Word of God so that you can drive unbelief away. Amen. Fear being presumptuous with God. Taking things for granted. Study the Word of God. Amen. We must fear. Because we have numerous enemies out there that would rob us of our rest in Him. Do you ever notice the restlessness in the world today? It seems like even Christian people today are becoming restless. I just heard somebody talking about children. It seems like even good children are becoming restless in this generation. Why is that? Have we fallen short of entering into God's rest? Unbelief will cause that. We have got to build up our most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. This altar is a good place to spend some time every time we have church. And your basement or your bedroom or your closet at home is a good place to spend some time several times a day. Not just once a day, several times a day. Oh God, fill me with faith. You read that about the quote-unquote deacons in the Old Testament. They were full of faith. You read that about the Apostle Paul, full of faith. Praise the Lord. And we need to be full of faith. I have a prayer request sheet in my prayer room at home. And on there it says, pray that you might be full of faith. That's just one of the many requests I have for myself. I have prayer requests. Pray for an excellent spirit like Daniel had. And then I have more things. We must fear because there are enemies out there that want to strip us. They want to rob us. They want to spoil us. They want to take away our faith. Amen. And I'll tell you, it's surprising what little things will take away your faith. I turned on this morning a certain religious radio station, and I heard this guy preaching or giving his testimony, and I couldn't believe it. He started talking about a football game, and one team was beating the other one to death, and I reached up and I turned the radio off. I said, I didn't mean to say it, I just said out loud, my wife heard me, I said, sick! This is sick! There's nothing at a football game or a baseball game or a soccer game or a hockey game that's going to build your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need more faith. Faith, faith, faith. Faith in God. Faith in His Word. Faith in the truth. Then you won't have to change from sprinkling to dunking, as we read in the article this morning. Oh, how we need to build up our faith. What pleases God? Our education? How much worldly knowledge we can accumulate and amass so that we can converse with the greatest intellectuals in the land? I am not knocking anything that I've said. That's not my point. I'm telling you what we need. We need to get our priorities right and build up our faith. We need faith. I have more to say. And we only have a short time. We only have an uncertain period of time in which to build up our faith. And it's faith that pleases God, not an abundance of intellect, but an abundance of faith. God wants us to please Him. The most powerful man I ever met, the most powerful, spiritually powerful man I ever heard, couldn't hardly speak English. I mean, just stuttered and stammered and like that. And it was something. But the man could lay his hands on somebody on a stretcher that was given up to die, and they'd get off that stretcher and walk. I saw it. So what pleases God is faith. It's not our wealth, not our fame, not our intellect. It's our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Where does the Bible say without money it's impossible to please God? Where does the Bible say without popularity it's impossible to please God? Where does it say without a great intellect it's impossible to please God? It doesn't say that. It says the poor have the gospel preached to them. And it says God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness. And that's in the Bible, and we need to believe that. Amen. God puts a priority on faith. Praise the Lord. They could not enter in because of their lack of faith. He says, let us therefore fear, lest we have a lack of faith. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, what we're doing now is putting meat on the bones so that we can rejoice later. I've seen a lot of people come to the Lord. Let me tell you this. And I've seen them jump this high and dance and shout that loud and clap that hard and sing that heartily. And if they don't get meat on their bones and build up some faith, they're going to run out of dancing and run out of shouting and run out of clapping and run out of the joy of the Lord. Amen. That's what happens. And so we have teaching, we have preaching, yeah. We have preaching, and we have sitting and learning, and we have jumping and dancing. Yeah. And if you want to maintain that joy before the Lord, you've got to get some meat on your bones through faith in Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We've got a lot at stake, folks. And I don't want to lose what I've got. And I don't intend to. I just intend to keep right on growing in grace and knowledge of Him. Building up myself, my faith in Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why are we so solemnly warned to fear? Now, we might fear a flood. We might fear some disaster or catastrophe, an earthquake, a fire, a tornado. But you know, if our house was blown away in a tornado, we could rebuild. We could build a house again. And if our car, and I've seen right in the flood here in 19, I think it was 41. Anybody remember exactly? The flood, when water was all over Water Street up to Kearns, and I rode my bike in it. I was about 14 years old, and 14. And I remember on the street I live, which is two blocks long, there was water on the 700 block of Market Street. Water, that's how high the water was here. I watched down behind Kearns when there was none of those businesses there then, when the water washed away the bank, and I saw an old 36 Ford sitting there. And I saw it go like this.
Oh, no.
And pretty soon, it went out into the water, and you could see the top. It was going down, down, down. That was it. Then I saw a dog trying to swim upstream like this. He was just going back, could not make it, could not make it. That was that flood. And that flood took that car away, but that guy could buy a new car. And as serious as it is to lose your mate, a wife or a husband, there's a possibility that if your wife was drowned. In fact, I had a cousin drown in that flood, and her husband-to-be was there. Well, he got married again. See, you can lose a husband, lose a wife, and still get another one. But when you're talking about losing salvation, that's it. That's it. When you go to hell, you're there forever. It's over. You can't build another house, buy another car, get another wife. In that sense. You know what I'm saying? The loss of salvation is eternal. It's permanent. It's forever. So why should I waste my life on the trivials? in this world. Waste my time on those things when I can be studying and thinking and meditating and building myself up on the Word of God. Why should I exchange a few worldly pleasures for eternal pleasure, which has already begun? Hallelujah. Okay, there is such a thing as positive fear. Psalm 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Psalm 130 verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." What does that mean? There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It's like a loving father forgives its child. And that child fears to repeat the offense. Right? Right. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so with God. 1 Peter 1:17, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Philippians 2:12, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Jesus said, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him." So there is a positive fear. There is a fear we're supposed to have. The fear of the Lord. Now, children, dads, don't fear to jump up in your lap. They don't fear you because you love them. But they fear your wrath. When they're not pleasing to you, they fear. And that's the kind of relationship we're supposed to have with the Lord. We're not afraid to jump up in his lap and love him and receive love from him. But we should be afraid to displease him. Be afraid of his strap and the woodshed. Amen. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And I say surely it grieves the heart of God to see what I have seen sometimes in my travels to different churches and conventions and so on. The nonchalance, the sad countenance, the defeated look on people's faces, the evident unbelief that's so easily detectable. And I've seen it on altogether too many of God's people. God's people should be vibrant with the Holy Ghost. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
God's people should be vibrant with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How can I sit in the presence of Jesus, just unmoved, insensitive, spiritless, and then insist that I know him? He's my heavenly Father. He's my brother. He's my Savior. I know him. And I can't clap, and I can't smile, and I can't cry, and I can't worship. Well, what is it? What is it that robs people of their joy and their faith in God? What is it that robs people? It's unbelief. Unbelief. It's the world that brings unbelief. And it's the world that lies between us and heaven. Can I prove that? 1 John 5:4. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So what is it that stands between us and victory? Between us and heaven? The world. And what will overcome the world? Faith. The world will give you unbelief. God will give us faith. Praise the Lord. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And we won't enter in because of unbelief. So I don't want unbelief. I want faith. Praise the Lord. Now the world is out there to hinder us from entering in to Canaan land or to our heaven. And the world is a vehement enemy of your soul, of my soul, of our souls. 1 John 2:16-17. "For all," can you say all?
All.
All. That means everything in the world. Everything. Don't belittle that word. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and this is what he means by the world now. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Wow. All that's in the world. I said, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And then the next verse says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And Jesus called the devil the prince of this world three times in the book of John. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. John 14, 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And I'd love to expound on both of those scriptures, because the quartet sings about the first one, and I preach about that second one, and I preached on the first one, and now the third one of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Three wonderful verses. But Jesus explains to us there who the devil is. He's the prince of this world. Is he going to build up your faith? No, he's going to do everything he can to destroy your faith, tear down your faith, distract you, get you looking at other things and doing other things at the forfeiture of the Word of God and building up your faith. Jesus said it's the world that stands in our way. When you read the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, we could read it, but let me just read verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word of God, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And when it's unfruitful, he says, why cumbereth it the grounds? Cut it down, throw it in the fire. Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with serpenting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Jesus said that it's the world that stands between us and heaven. It's the world that stands in our way of victory. The world scoffs at our religion. The world dares us to overcome her. The world is saying, the most successful among you Christians, Jimmy Swaggart, was corrupt inside, and so are you. I dare you to overcome me. That's what the world says. And then you can add Jim Baker and Marvin Gorman and Judas Iscariot and Demas, Paul's helper, and just go on and read the Bible and read the newspaper, and you'll know. The world is saying, you can't overcome me. I've got too much to offer you. You know what I've got to offer you? Fun, 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 and some more fun. I've got pleasure to offer you. I've got popularity and fame and wealth and fortune to offer you. You can't resist my temptations. That's what the world says, and it says it so loud in the Christian's ears. Hey, those young people out there are smoking. You don't even know what it's like to smoke. Look at the smile on their faces when they're smoking. Just look at the billboard, Marlboro Country. Somebody said, that's the cemetery. They all died from lung cancer. Sure. And you know, before it was ever proven that cigarettes caused lung cancer, the church took a stand against it. That shows you how much farther ahead the church is than the world is. Amen. Than it is, than the world is. So, the world says, that church you go to, that church you belong to, it's controlling you. It has you fettered. It's in your way of having fun with me. That's what the world is saying to our young people today. That church, that Bible, that religion, that God, it's standing in your way from having fun. And then the devil says, you can have both. You can go to church and still have me. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow both. He didn't say that. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, deny yourself daily. But some people want to have fun. They want the pleasures of this world. They don't see anything wrong with it. Well, I'm sorry, but the Bible doesn't. I got nothing else to preach but the Holy Word of God. And that's all I'm going to keep preaching. till I die or can't preach any longer. Amen. So the world is saying that our religion stands in the way of us having fun in the world. But God said it's the world that stands in the way of us having His victory or going to His heaven. The world says our faith is in the way of our having fun, and God says the world's in our way of our faith, and faith will overcome it. Praise the Lord. So which is correct? Which is correct? The world that says religion's in the way? It just brings us into bondage? I don't believe that for a minute. I'm free. I'm absolutely free. Listen, I could grow hair down to my tailbone if I wanted to. I don't want to. I could wear those little triplet earrings here, you know, and I could put a one in my nose if I want. I see girls now, they got earrings right through the side of their nose. First time I saw that, I stared at the girl. She was selling ice cream cones. And I just looked at her, and I said, "What do you got that in your nose for? Could you explain that to me?" Well, I just wanted to be different. I said, "You are." We got along well. We had a good visit and everything, but... And I can do that. I don't want to. I could wear a dress and come and preach to you if I wanted to. But I don't want to. I could smoke if I wanted to. I don't want to. I could drink until I was drunk. I don't want to. Coming to Christ is not getting a new set of rules. It's getting a new heart. Amen. Hallelujah. A heart that doesn't want those things anymore. Praise the Lord. Amen. So which is correct? Is the world in my way? No. I'll stand with Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That man had respect unto the recompense of the reward, the Bible says. I'll take my stand with those others in Hebrews 11 who were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, hey, if you will recant, if you will deny your faith, if you will come our way, we'll let you live. They refused to live. They refused that deliverance, that they might have joy and pleasure forever. Hallelujah. We'll come into that too when we get to Hebrews 11. I'll take my stand with those who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, the Bible says. They overcame the world, and that's what we need to do, is overcome the world. I will not give up my eternal life. I just won't do it in exchange for a few years more of pleasure in this life. Amen. I'll take a stand with my dad. What memories I have of my dad, and I go up to the cemetery periodically. To me, to live is Christ, is etched in his gravestone. The epitaph reads, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'll take my stand with my dad. I have such wonderful memories of my dad and how he preached in the jail every week and how he preached on the street corners when the weather allowed every week, and how he preached in churches 1, 2, 3 times a day on Sundays and worked full time at Unirom while he was doing all of that. He overcame. He didn't need the pleasures of this life. He was, when I would come in the house from playing outside as just a young boy, I remember seeing my dad sitting there reading the Bible to my mother while she was sewing our socks. You don't sew socks anymore, you throw them away and buy new ones, but used to be that they'd sew up the holes in the socks and you walked on knots. That's what my mother did. I remember that, and I'll take my stand with my dad and Moses and all of those other Old Testament saints. And my old friend, Martin, I buried him at 86 years old in Faribault, Minnesota. He never had a car, never had a house. I'll take my stand with him. There's some things we have to have and others have to have that others don't have to have. But that's the way he lived, because he just spent his time building up his faith. And I'll tell you, he was full of faith. And I sat at his feet for some 38 years learning the Word of God from a man who never had a wife, never had a car, never had a house. He just worked and studied the Word of God and prayed and worshiped God. I've seen angels in his house. I've seen tongues of fire on the walls. I've had glorious experiences. I wept until after leaving his house one time. I wept so hard I turned the windshield wiper on the car, and it wasn't even raining. But that's the kind of experiences I had. And I'll take my stand with those kinds of people. I don't need to smoke cigarettes and drink beer and go to movies and watch television. I don't need any of that. I don't need any of that. I got to build up my faith. Because I'm not going to come short of the rest. I will make it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now don't get me wrong. There's degrees of faith and there's a growth process that goes on. And I've been saved a lot longer than a lot of you. And I don't want to come on so strong that you think you're going to hell unless you're like me. I'm not saying that at all. No. In fact, I'm not even saying, well, I better save that one. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm only encouraging us to get on the right road, get on the right track. Start doing the right things that are going to build up our faith and start leaving off those other things that are draining our faith away from us. Amen. So I'll take a stand with my mother. She didn't have things that most mothers know. It was washing and ironing, and it was mending, and it was cooking and washing dishes, and it was cleaning house, and it was scrubbing floors, and it was reading the Bible, and it was praying, and it was helping others. My mother overcame. My dad overcame, and I'm going to overcome. Hallelujah. 100 years from now, it won't matter anyhow.
Amen.
We sing it. Let's believe it. Praise the Lord. Brian Robert Wiseman is gone. It doesn't matter now how important he could have been on this earth. And he could have been important. He had a mind for it. He had a drive for it. But he met Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And that changed his attitude and his eternal future. Amen. Paul the apostle said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I propose to you this morning that we all agree together to keep the faith.
Amen.
Keep the faith. Don't give up your faith. So the conclusion of this lesson today is, how should I respond to the strong teaching recorded in Hebrews chapter 3 and into chapter 4? How should we respond to this tough talk, this strong teaching? Do I think these warnings are justified? Is there really a danger? Or is he just trying to scare us? How should I respond to this? Is my faith so vulnerable that I need all these warnings? That's like saying, is my driving so poor that I can't drive 65 on a hairpin curve with a 10-mile-an-hour sign? Is my eyesight failing me so badly that I can't drive through a stop sign at regular speeds? What am I saying? Is my faith so vulnerable that I need all these warnings? After all, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. After all, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, the Bible says, thanks be unto God, which causes us to always to triumph in Christ. What's this about vulnerable faith? I mean, Brother Tammy, you're making it, I'm not making it sound anything. I'm just reading you the scripture and telling you what it means. That's all. Now, you get the whole message here in just a minute, I hope. Did I notice when I quoted those scriptures, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world? Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Did I notice that in every case the victory is assured, the victory is confident, the victory is positive only through Jesus? Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Causes us always to triumph in Christ Jesus. Greater is he. In every case, it's because of him. That's where our faith comes in. Our faith must be in him. annihilates faith. Unbelief exterminates faith. But faith annihilates unbelief. Faith exterminates unbelief. And that's where I stand today. I'm going to build up my faith and I'm going to destroy any unbelief that knocks on my door. And I'm going to say to the devil, you can offer me anything you want. You can offer me the cigarettes and the beer and the movies and the VCRs and the television and the pleasure and the waste of time and the fun. But I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to build myself up in my most holy faith, because faith will annihilate unbelief. And the more faith I have, the less unbelief I have. And the more faith I have, the more pleasure I have. And the more faith I have, the more joy I have. And the more faith I have, the more positive I am about what I believe. Praise the Lord. That's where I stand today. As Martin Luther said, God help you. Amen. That's the stand I take. Had an atheist come to me one time. His name was Brian Wiseman. Said to my wife, he's in trouble. He's in big trouble. He's going to blow his brains. I didn't know this. Just before that, he'd had his police revolver up to his head. He was going to do that just a few days before, and decided he didn't want to embarrass his mother. He's going to go to New Mexico and finish the job. But he came to the house in his police car that he was driving on duty, and he got out of the car and came over. It was Saturday afternoon, March 27, 1967 or 1968, somewhere there. I remember talking to him and inviting him over to the house. He couldn't come that night, that Saturday, but he had Monday off, and he came over that Monday night, and I cry when I think about it. And he brought some book, a yogi, over, you know, and we were supposed to sit and with our legs crossed and all that. We never opened his, I said, sure, he wouldn't come unless he could bring his book and teach me yogi. And I said, well, sure, bring it over. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of anybody. So he came over and we sat on the floor and crossed our legs and I opened the Bible. We never got in that other book. Never got into it. But I'll tell you what happened. I had more faith than he had unbelief. I had stubborn faith. I had bulldog faith. I had bulldog faith. I wouldn't let go. And you know what happened? Faith start coming into his heart. My name is John. I was born on July. That's the seventh month, on the 17th day. I opened the Bible to John, chapter 7, verse 17. John 7, 17. That's me, and that's my birthday. And it says, if any man, and I said, Brian, that means you. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Well, naturally, the question is going to be, what is his will? I said, his will is that you repent. He knew that I knew that he was a sinner. He had told me some of the sins he had committed. What is his will? If I have to know, I have to do his will first to know. I said, yes. You know, it's strange how many people want the answer before they're willing to obey. If you read the Bible and believe it, just because God said it, the understanding will come. If you read the Bible and want to understand it with no intention to obey it, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. Amen. So I gave him this challenge. I said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. What is his will? I said, it's repent. Repent of your sins. I've talked about it a long time. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, my good brother, Brother Wiseman, was so miserable with the consequences of sin that he decided to give it a try. And it worked. And you know what happened? Faith annihilated unbelief. And that atheist, that avowed atheist, who won other young people to atheism, that avowed atheist got some faith and it annihilated his unbelief. Hallelujah. How wonderful. So what should my attitude be in closing toward this strong teaching? All these warnings. My attitude should be, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for warning me. Thank you for that sign that said, danger, bridge washed out ahead. Danger, hairpin curves, drive 10 miles an hour, no more. Danger, do not pass. Danger. And now here we have danger. And I say, oh God, thank you. Thank you for warning me. Thank you, Jesus. Can we stand?